Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 17. It's the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter 17. And we've been working our way through the book of Exodus. There's a lot of visitors with us today, so just to sort of give you a sense of what we've been considering, we've been looking at the life of the people of God and how the Lord has rescued them because of his faithfulness to his covenant. He's redeemed them from captivity to Egypt, has brought them out by wonderful signs, miraculous signs, has shown that he can protect his people from judgment through a blood sacrifice, and even defends and preserves his people when the enemy seeks to utterly annihilate them. He brings them through death unto life as he takes them through the Red Sea and is now bringing them out into the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai as his particular people, a holy people to himself. The Lord has redeemed this people to be his own and to live for him. And we've seen the Lord now testing his people in the wilderness, and we've seen how this is a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The Lord has shown his mercy and faithfulness to his covenant for his people. He has delivered us out of bondage to sin and misery by a blood sacrifice. He has rescued us, brought us out by a powerful miracle, the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, and has brought us from death to life as well, as we're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, which is symbolized by our own baptism. And now we're to walk as God's people in the wilderness of this world, slowly being conformed into the image of our Savior, one degree of glory after another. And yet the Lord sanctifies us through trials and testing to make us trust in him more. So now we find ourselves in the wilderness at Rephidim, chapter 17. We'll be looking at the second half of this chapter here. Now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it leads us always back to you and to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that as we think upon your word this morning, we would recognize Christ as our Savior, and Christ as our Redeemer, Christ as our Defender, our ever-present help in times of trouble. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would cause us to stand in him and fight under his banner. Give us the grace we need to do that and use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, as I was saying, in the previous experiences of Israel, the Lord has shown that he is the one who sustains his people. He's the one who provides for his people. He will be there whenever his people are in need. And so to whom are his people to turn whenever they're in trouble? To whom are you to turn whenever you are in trouble? We've seen this. It is the Lord. They're to turn to the Lord for their help, for their aid, for their strength, for their sustenance. They're to trust in him. Now, however, we have another circumstance in which the people are in need. In fact, they are under threat. They are in danger. And we find that the people must fight for their lives. And so where should the people turn when they must fight? Upon whom should they rely in their battle against the enemy? Well, in this passage, Moses, by the Lord's leading, shows us that once again, it is upon the Lord they are to rely. They're to recognize that in the battle against the enemy, they stand and fight under the Lord's banner. And as we consider the enemies that we are called to fight as God's people, this passage exhorts us to the same truth. We are called to stand and fight under the Lord's banner. And that's the main point for you this morning. Fight under the Lord's banner. Fight under the Lord's banner. Now, as we continue in chapter 17, we see that the Lord's people are under attack by the enemy. We see that in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses tells us that Amalek came, or the Amalekites came, those who were descendant from Amalek, and they fight with Israel at Rephidim. This is where the Lord had brought Israel. This is where the Lord performed that miraculous sign of bringing water from the rock for the people to drink. The Amalekites were a pagan warring nation that lived a semi-nomadic lifestyle in the desert stretching from southern Palestine down into the Sinai Peninsula. And these Amalekites were rather jealous over any oasis they could find because they're a nomadic people. They're moving around and it's in their best interest to maintain control of all of the places where they can be fed and drink and be refreshed. They were also interested in guarding and plundering some of the caravan routes that would move through that part of the world up into the area of Palestine. And so why do the Amalekites decide to attack Israel? Well, the specific reason is unknown, but it's not hard to figure it out. They receive news that there's this large group of people moving through their territory. This large group of people moving from one oasis to another, and they're beginning to encroach into the Amalekites' roaming territory. And perhaps the Amalekites heard that at Rephidim, the Israelites just happened to stumble across a massive oasis of water that they hadn't found before. And so now the Amalekites are interested in claiming that water source for themselves. And so they want to eliminate or neutralize this encroaching threat of the Israelites and claim that water for themselves. Deuteronomy 25 gives us the Amalekite strategy. The Amalekites begin picking off some of the weaker people among God's people, the stragglers who were walking behind. And this news is eventually brought to Moses and to Joshua that the people of God are under attack by the enemy. Now, up until this point, much of what the Israelites struggle with is their own discontent and lack of faith in the Lord in their circumstances, in the various situations that they confront, like lack of water, or where are they going to get their food? Generally inanimate things they have to wrestle with. But now, however, they must deal with assaults and attacks of enemies against them. And this is going to serve as another test for the people of God. It's going to test their faith as to whom they will turn for victory. Will they rely upon the Lord in the battle? Or will they rely on their own strength to combat and defeat the enemy? Now, as I've mentioned before and just reminded us this morning, that this wilderness experience of Israel after they are delivered from Egypt serves as a picture of the life of the believer. The Lord saved his people from captivity, but now he works in their lives the process of sanctification, the process of forming them into the people he has called them to be. And so I think it's clear that we can see here the assaults of these enemies against Israel as the attacks of the evil one against God's people. These are the assaults of Satan as exercised through sinful temptations against us and in, even marshaling worldly powers against the people of God. And the aim is to stifle the growth and any thriving in the Christian life, to inhibit conformity to God's Son, and to reinforce conformity to the pattern of this world. And in doing so, in Satan's mind, he will detract from God's glory, especially as it's expressed in the lives of God's people. Satan wants you to not look like Jesus. And so he's going to do everything in his power to prevent that. He can't take you from Jesus, but he'll work as hard as he can to keep you from looking like Jesus in this world. But as Paul says in Titus 2, 11 through 14, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Why has it appeared? It's appeared to train us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, this present evil age, while we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us. Why? From all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God desires his people to be holy. He desires his people to live holy lives. This is why he has saved them. This was true for us, and this is true for the Israelites. God redeemed them to be a holy people, and he is going to go on to give them his law so that they know how to live as his holy people. And we have the Lord's word given to us so we know how to live as God's holy people. And yet this attack by the Amalekites would prevent the people of God from going on to live their godly lives if they were victorious. Just as the assaults of the evil one through the world and temptations of our flesh seek to prevent us as God's people from living holy lives for his glory. And what we find demonstrated for us here is that in light of the assaults of the enemy, the Lord's people are called to wage war with the enemy. Look at verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek." So in light of this imposing threat of the Amalekites, Moses charges Joshua to lead the Israelite men into battle with the enemy. This is the first time Joshua is mentioned in the scriptures here, but he would go on to be a capable leader and successor to Moses, and he would lead the people into the promised land, and it would be Joshua who would now lead his people in an assault against the Amalekites. He and the people are called to arms to fight against the enemy. But unlike the experience of Israel's release from Egypt and their experience at the Red Sea, whenever the armies of Egypt were descending upon them to destroy them, an experience where the Israelites were simply to stand still and be silent and watch the salvation of their God that he would accomplish for them, that he would fight for them. Now the people are called to go and fight against the enemy. The people need to hold the line. The people need to stand in defense of their lives. The people need to attack and defeat the enemy. The people are to engage in the combat and fight with all of their might. And what we see here is a picture of the difference between our initial salvation from captivity to sin and Satan and our sanctification. In our initial salvation, we did absolutely nothing. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. We were captive in sin. We were unable to release ourselves or wage war against the enemy. We needed to be set free by a redeemer. We needed to be made right with God, something we could not do for ourselves. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to ransom us from sin and death, to set us free from our bondage to sin and to Satan. The Lord fought for us through the merit of his Son's righteous life and sin-atoning death on the cross and death-conquering resurrection to everlasting eternal life. The Lord delivered us, and by the regenerating work of His Holy Spirit, He took out our dead hearts of stone, and He gave us hearts of flesh, capable of loving God and living for His glory. It was even the Lord who gave us repentance and gave us faith in Him. The Lord did all of the work. We simply stood still and were silent. Yet in the fight against sin, as God's people now, in the fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, in our lives of sanctification, we are called to arms. We're called to fight against the enemy. We must wage war against the flesh, the world, and Satan in their attempts to keep us conformed to the image of this world instead of being conformed into the image of our Savior. This is consistent with the call of the New Testament for those made alive and redeemed by Jesus. In Romans 12:2, we're called not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Ephesians 6:12 through 13, we're told that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, we're to take up the whole armor of God, as we heard this morning, that we can stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. James, in James 4:7, calls us to resist the devil. And in Ephesians 4:27, we're called to give no opportunity to the devil. In Romans 6:12, we're told not to let sin reign in our mortal body, to make it obey its passions. We need to wrestle against it, keep it oppressed, strike it down so it has no dominion over us. In Romans 8:13, we're told to put to death the deeds of the body. And Paul repeats that call in Colossians 3 when he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. We must fight to put those things to death in us. But we also must fight to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We must fight for these things in our lives. And then in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter rallies us to fight when he calls us to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. They wage war against your soul. These are just a few of the many examples found in the New Testament calling us to fight, to wage war against the world, the devil, and our own sinful natures. As God's people, we are called to wage war against these enemies, to be sober and vigilant, ready to stand against the devil and all the methods that he would employ against us as he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And yet, what we must understand in this fight, what we always need to remember in this battle, is that in the war with the enemy, God's people must rely upon the Lord's strength. We see that in verses 9 through 13. Joshua's called to go and fight, but then he says, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and one on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and the people with the sword. Now, as Moses calls Joshua to lead his people in combat against the enemy on the following day, Moses tells Joshua that he's going to go to the top of a hill with the staff of God in his hand. And we don't know where that hill is exactly. Presumably, it would give Moses a high enough vantage point to see the field of combat, to look down upon them. And also, it would be a conspicuous enough place that the people of God could look up and see Moses standing with the staff of God in his hand. Because as we will see, Moses will raise a banner for the people to see. And so on the following day, Joshua goes out with his army to meet the enemy, and Moses goes up on the hill with his brother Aaron and a man named Hur. And as was the case for Joshua, this is the first time Hur is mentioned in Scripture. It's possible that he is from the tribe of Judah and may have either been the husband or son of Miriam. Jewish tradition is not entirely clear on who that was or which one that was. But whatever the case, Joshua goes to fight while Moses, Aaron, and Hur go to the hill with the staff of God. Now, it's important that Moses has the staff of God with him. This is the staff which the Lord brought mighty signs and miraculous wonders upon Egypt for the deliverance of his people. This is the staff through which the Lord split the Red Sea. And this is the staff that was used to strike the rock so water could flow forth. This is the staff of God, and it highlights the power and might of Yahweh and his presence with his people. But because of what Moses says in verse 15, we get the impression that this staff raised in Moses' hand is a staff raised as a standard or as a banner that the people could see. In ancient times, up until relatively recent times, a standard or banner or flag with the colors of the army or the nation or the king would be flown in the presence of one's troops. It served as a rallying point for the soldiers. It served as an expression of the commander's or the king's presence with his forces. And in many ways, it expressed the identity and the heart of those who were fighting and what they were fighting for. And often it was the object and focus of hope for those in combat. As long as the standard or the banner or the flag still stands, so do the people. There's still hope. As long as the colors fly, the soldiers are to fight. And the fact that the standard or banner for the Israelites was the staff of God was to be a sign and a reminder that they were fighting for the Lord. They were identified as his people, and they were fighting by the Lord's strength. It's in his name, it's by his power and might that they would confront the enemy. The hope of victory was not in their strength, but the Lord's presence. The Lord's strength. Their faith, as they fought, was not to be in themselves, but to be in the Lord. Now, something that isn't mentioned at all in our text, actually, but appears to be an appropriate inference from the text, is that as Moses stood with the staff of God raised in his hand as a banner, he was also demonstrating his act of prayer to the Lord for the sake of those engaged in the warfare. And though we don't know exactly what Moses may have said while on that hillside, commentator Philip Ryken says this. He says that his actions were an unmistakable sign of dependence upon God alone to win the battle. Moses was holding his staff, the instrument of divine power and the token of God's covenant promise. By holding it up to heaven, he was appealing to God to defend and fight for his people. This staff raised served as a standard for the people to fight under and an appeal to heaven for the Lord's strength and grace in the battle. And yet something interesting happens as we read in verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But when he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. And then we go on to read that Moses grew weary and his staff began to fall. And so Aaron and Hur had to prop him up on a stone and hold up his arms because he became tired. Now, before I started this sermon, I almost asked all of you to just hold your hands up the whole time and see how long you could keep them up to see if your arms got tired without even holding anything in your hand. But something we need to recognize here is that combat in ancient and medieval times is not something that occurred in the 5 to 10 minute time span that it usually happens in the movies or on TV. This would be an all-day affair, longer than a 30 or 40 minute sermon even. All-day affair from morning to night, sometimes multiple day affairs. And so Moses climbs this hill and begins to hold the staff of God up in his hand when the battle begins. And yet as the battle wages on, goes on throughout the day, Moses begins to grow weary. He gets tired. The muscles begin to burn in his arms, in his shoulders, in his back. Maybe he brings it down into two hands and he holds it there in two hands, struggling to keep the standard up for the people to see, struggling to keep his prayers up before the Lord. And as a result, this staff in his hand begins to droop. And when this happens, the people begin to falter. And yet when Moses' hands are lifted up, either by his own strength or by the help of Aaron and Hur, the people prevail. And so what's being highlighted for us here, and for the people of God to whom Moses is writing this as a record, is that the presence of the Lord and his strength and grace are absolutely essential in the fight against the enemies of God. The battle cannot be won on your own. But God's people must rely upon the Lord's strength, must place their hope in the Lord in the battle against the enemy. But we also see the role of prayer and how it plays such an essential role as it expresses the reliance upon the Lord's strength and as it is the actual acquiring of that strength and help in the battle. If indeed the raised staff was an appeal to heaven for the Lord's help and strength, if it indeed was an act of prayer to the Lord, then the lowering of that staff is a picture of growing weary in the work of prayer, a slackening or neglecting of petitioning the Lord for his help and strength and grace. But when that staff is raised, and Moses lifts up his prayers unto the Lord, the people prevail. Prayer is essential for victory because it highlights one's hope in the Lord for strength and actually brings about the work of God in the fight. And so as the people fight with all of their might, they're to do so with their hope of victory set upon the Lord's standard, set upon the Lord. They're to fight for his glory. They are to set their hope upon his strength and help. They are to recognize that it's through his power and grace, petitioned by prayer, that they will prevail in their struggle against the enemies. And friends, as we've seen, we are called to fight. We're called to fight against the enemy. Yet as we fight with all of our might to live as God would have us live, to walk as Christ walked, we must not rely on our own strength, but we must always remember that it is the Spirit of the Lord who works within us by his strength to conform us into the image of Christ. But what we find is that we are to resist sin and temptation and the evil one with all of our might, and yet while we do so, not rely solely upon our own strength. But we must commit just as much of ourselves to prayer and entrust the success of any effort we exert into the Lord's hands. We must seek his help, his strength, his victory as we fight the battle against sin and Satan. Because without the Lord's help, it doesn't matter how hard you fight, you will falter, you will lose ground, you will fail. We must not forget who our strength is and what he has done and will do. We must remember that the Lord has set us free by his strength and might, that he's given us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. We need to remember that we are no longer enslaved to sin and by necessity forced to obey its dictates in our lives. We've been set free to live for Christ. But we must never think that we can do this without the Lord's strength and grace. We must never think that we can fight under our own banner, according to our own wisdom or our own stoic or even passionate ability or intention to resist sin and temptation. We must keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord as our help. Keep our eyes on the banner, on Jesus, like Peter needed to keep his eyes on Christ when he walked on that water. When he did not sink. It's only when we take our eyes off of our hope, off of our trust, off of Christ and his sufficiency and strength that we will falter and we will sink. So brothers and sisters, begin every day by lifting your hands to the Lord in prayer. Petition for his grace and strength for the day in your battle against sin. And when you are engaged in the combat, when the battle is fierce and hot, when temptation comes, when the passions of your flesh rage against you, and when the world seeks to allure you, remember under whose banner you stand. Remember who you fight for. Remember whose you are. Lift your hands to the Lord and cry out for help. Cry out to the Lord that strength would come, and fight with all of your might. Lift your hands to the Lord and truly fight under his banner and not your own. And yet in all of this, we do need to recognize that we, like Moses, get tired. We are weak. We're frail. We often grow weary in the battle and in our struggle. We don't give ourselves to prayer as we ought. We give ourselves too easily into the hands of the enemy. Too often we falter, don't we? And so, friends, we must remember that there is one who is lifting up his hands before the throne of his Father on behalf of his people. One who is greater than Moses. One whose arms never grow weak and never fall. The one who stands on his holy hill at the right hand of God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ, who forever lives to make intercession for his people. For you. And as you fight your day-to-day battles against sin and temptation, and those enemies come against you, know that they will never completely gain ultimate victory over you, because Jesus will save you to the uttermost. Because of him, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. You have a great high priest. So on the one hand, we embrace the position both of Joshua and Moses as our own, in which we fight mightily for our sanctification as well as lift up our hands to the Lord for help and aid and strength to win the battle and to overcome. We even embrace the position too of Aaron and Hur to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to encourage one another, to rely upon the Lord in our struggles. Yet on the other hand, we must recognize that the role of Moses is taken up by another, the greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, who continually prays for us. It's to him that we look. It's from him that we receive grace and strength, and it is in the Lord that we and all of God's people can find courage, comfort, and hope, knowing that our warfare will come to an end. Look at verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses after the battle, "Write this as a memorial in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." So even though we read here that Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword, the enemy was not totally defeated that day, but only weakened, only beat back. In fact, they would have to deal with this enemy again and would need to do so until the time of King Saul, which we can read about in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And it's for this reason that God tells Moses to record a memorial in a book and to put it in Joshua's ears. There's to be a written and oral reminder of God's promise to his people that the enemy will one day be utterly wiped out and remembered no more. The Lord wants there to be a written testimony for the people to hold on to. And he wants it spoken in Joshua's ears as well, because he's going to lead the people against other enemies that are going to come against the Lord's people. Joshua and the people need to know that all who oppose the Lord and his people will fall. In fact, as verse 16 says, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. This is because the Amalekites raised their hand against the Lord. The beginning of verse 16, it says, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord." This is probably better translated something like, because a hand was against the throne or rule of the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The Amalekites raised up their hand against God, against his sovereign rule being expressed through his people. And so the Lord's going to fight against them. The Lord will oppose all who oppose him. And the Lord is using the Amalekites as an example for all who raise their hand against the Lord, or by extension, his people. The Lord will fight against them and utterly blot them out. And so just as an aside here, we see a significant difference between those who raise their hands to the Lord and those who raise their hands against the Lord. When you cry out to the Lord for help, you receive mercy and grace. But when you fight against the Lord, he fights against you, and you will fail. The Lord will win. And so raise your hand to the Lord and seek mercy and grace from him. Do not fight against him, because he will fight against you. But hearing this, hearing that the Lord will one day grant ultimate victory over the enemy, is what gives Joshua the hope, I think, to be strong and courageous as he's about to enter into the promised land. What a great encouragement this would be for the people, that though they would battle against this enemy and others again and again, someday the enemy will ultimately lose and the people will be victorious. God promises that one day their war will come to an end. The enemy will trouble his people no more. What a great comfort and encouragement that would be. And friends, I hope you feel that. Though we struggle and fight against sin, though we might at times lose battles and falter, and then at other times seem to overcome and be victorious, and then again be overwhelmed and overcome and defeated, a day will come when the enemy will be no more. You can put down your sword. You will not need to fight any longer, but you can fully enter into the Lord's rest, because Christ will be victorious, and all his enemies will be utterly blotted out. A day will come when sin and temptation will no longer plague us, when we will no longer have to fight against it, when we can achieve absolute victory in Christ, and the enemy will be no more. And so let that be an encouragement to you. Let that give you hope. Let that spur you on to continue the fight in the strength of the Lord, recognizing that that day of victory is at hand. Yet until that day, fight the good fight under the banner of the Lord. Finally, let's look at verse 15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." After the battle, Moses directs all attention to the worship and glory of the Lord. Kind of reminds me of Shakespeare's Henry V. After the Battle of Agincourt, Henry V acknowledges victory has been won, but he says, "Do not speak of this. Do not speak of the numbers. Do not speak of how we won the fight, but everybody sing to the Lord and acknowledge his victory in the battle." In doing so, Moses reminds the people here of how and why they had victory. Yes, the people fought vehemently against the enemy, but it was not by their might or by their power, but by the Lord. He gave them victory, and in light of this, the Lord, through Moses, gives them another one of his names. "The Lord is my banner," Yahweh Nissi. This is another name given to the Lord to describe his character and relationship to his people. "The Lord is my banner." He is the standard or banner or flag to whom the people are to pledge their allegiance. It is under his banner that the people were redeemed from Egypt. It was under his banner the people were made the Lord's people. It was under his banner that the people were made to depart from Egypt, to go through death unto life, and it's under the Lord's banner that the people are to fight. And it's from the Lord's banner that people petition strength and help. But friends, notice that this banner is the Lord himself, not the staff, but the Lord is their banner. The people are to identify with and live and fight in light of this reality, in light of this God. And friends, the same is true for us. We must recognize who our God is. He is our banner. He's the one who's rescued us from captivity to sin and the punishment that it deserves. It's under the Lord, our banner, that we are called His people. He is the one for whom we fight and the one by whom whose power we fight. The Lord is the one to whom we pledge allegiance. People don't do this so much anymore, but I remember growing up in elementary school. Every day when we would start the day of school, we would stand up and we would pledge allegiance to the flag. It was to reaffirm who we were, why we were there, ultimately, who we were, why we were learning, what we were doing with our lives. We're doing it in service to our banner, the American banner, that star-spangled banner. Friends, every day, arise and pledge allegiance to your banner, the banner who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom we pledge allegiance. Every day, align yourself with this Lord. Stand under His banner and fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil by His strength. And do so until He calls you home or He returns in glory. It's not a stretch that Jesus is this banner that we fight for. Because Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner, will stand both now and forever. He will never fall because He is the one who lives and reigns forever. In fact, Isaiah says that someone very specific is this banner or signal, same word for the peoples. In Isaiah 11:10, we're told that it is the root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner for the nations. And if you look at that whole chapter of Isaiah, you see that this banner stands at the end of time when the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It is this banner that will be flying when all the enemies have been defeated and all the Lord's people are brought to Himself. This banner, this root of Jesse, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is and ever shall be the banner under which God's people will stand. If you have confessed Him as your Savior and Lord, you stand under His banner now. You stand in Him now, so until He takes you home or returns in glory, fight. Fight under the Lord's banner. Fight because you are under attack by the enemy. Wage war against sin, temptation, the world, your sinful nature, and the devil. But in this war with the enemy, rely upon the Lord's strength and find courage, comfort, and hope, knowing that your warfare will come to an end. And yet until that day, fight the good fight under the banner of the Lord. Fight under the Lord's banner. Fight under and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the victory that You won for us in Jesus Christ over death and over the grave. We're so thankful that we are now even raised with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Our victory is secure, O God. And yet we are called to fight even now. Lord, give us the strength, give us the faith to entrust ourselves to You every day as we face the enemy. Lord, do not give us over to despair. Do not give us over into the enemy's hands. But hold us tightly. Remind us of our hope and our victory in Jesus Christ. And may we always fight by His strength and by His grace. Lead us on by Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.